The Catholic Church at the Council of Trent, responding to the Protestant Revolution, declared with St. Paul that none of the works of the law could justify a man. We could read in Canon 1, if anyone says that a man be justified before God, and this is a key phrase, by his own works, whether done through the teaching of human nature or that of the law, without the grace of God through Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Which, of course, is just the fancy way of saying, you're wrong. What is? Grace remains primary in Catholic teaching. Neither faith nor works merit for us justification. Justification is received by faith, perfected by works of charity, but it is not earned by works alone. Yes, there's even a need for a prevenient grace, an early grace, before we can even have an initial faith in Christ. No one is justified simply by observing the moral law found in the Ten Commandments, by works alone. What would that mean? That means that you don't go to heaven simply because you're a good person, because you do good things. We go to heaven because of the grace given to us by Jesus Christ. This is the authentic Catholic teaching taught by the Church throughout the centuries. And as St. Paul wrote to the Hebrews, and without faith it is impossible to please God. And as St. James teaches us, there's that synergy between faith and works. I will show you my faith through my works, he says. It is not faith alone. It is not works alone. It is faith first and works following, each flowing from the wellspring of grace, which is the crucified Lord. From his wounded heart pours out all graces. And through those graces, they work into the hearts and the minds and the souls of men, bringing them to salvation, bringing them to that justification needed for salvation. In the early 5th century, St. Augustine spoke about this, and he says, now what could I say about love? Without it, faith profits nothing. And of course, Augustine here is merely quoting St. Paul, in which he speaks about that in his letter to the Corinthians. Not the passage we heard today as our second reading, but later, in which St. Paul says, if I had faith the size of that could move mountains, but I have not love, I have nothing. So faith alone cannot profit us unless it is accompanied by love. And moreover, love is not passive, but is active. Put it simply, love works. Love operates. Love is alive. Because love is God who works and operates and is the source of all life. St. Paul summed up the Catholic doctrine of justification perfectly in his letter to the Galatians when he wrote, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. This is our Catholic doctrine of justification. Faith in Christ must be informed by love for Christ. This is that working faith. This is a faith that can save us. For as Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That faith brings about a love which then responds through works. And any faith that is opposed to the obedience is a faith that is without love and therefore a faith that does not save. Now, you could be wondering why I'd be speaking about this on this particular Sunday. And it seems to me, or it came to my mind, particularly because earlier this week we celebrated St. Thomas Aquinas, and he wrote something about faith and love, which then seemed to be reiterated by Pope Francis. And Pope Francis, as is his way, put it in a way that is so very memorable. In speaking about the creed and our faith, Pope Francis said that we can recite the creed, theoretically, even without faith. And then he goes on, as he is wont to, and he said, and there are many people who do so, even the demons. Even the demons. And this goes then to the teaching of St. Thomas Aquinas, that Faith resides in the intellect. That, in other words, we could think the demons know who God is. They have that faith in God. They know Him. But they have not love. And therefore, they are not saved. In the Pope's words, Pope Francis, faith that does not bear fruit in works is not a real faith. And so we have to ask ourselves then, what would be those works that he's talking about? The Pope, I think, is annoyed by people who say that they believe the creed, who would say that they have the faith, but in fact lead a lukewarm or a weak life. Such thinking is not uncommon for popes. An earlier pope, and I can't remember which one, said that the greatest problem in the world today is lukewarm Christians. This seems to be the continuous theme of Pope Francis as well, that the problems in the world are not so much the problems that we have unbelievers, as much as we want to look to those people who do not believe in Jesus Christ as the source of the world's problems. The problem isn't those who are not Christian. The problem is that we who are Christians do not have a quality of faith that is sufficient to be manifest to all the rest of the world. When we're looking to the problems of the world today, I think we need to look no farther than our own image in the mirror. This is certainly what the great writer G.K. Chesterton said when he asked, "What is wrong with the world?" He said, "I am." And so each of us today should say, with all the problems in the world that we can read about and hear about and we live through, it's my fault. Because my faith is not sufficiently enlivened with a love. St. Catherine of Siena said, "If you were what you were meant to be, you would set the world on fire." When we realize, you and I, when we realize, we who live this Christian life, when we realize that every sin is connected, that when I sin, even in the most personal way, I'm hurting the whole world. And when I refuse to love in a simple or in a very generous way, I am sinning against the whole world. When we realize this and we allow God's grace to convert us so that we cease to do so, then the world will be different. We have to remember that our faith must be enlivened by that great love that comes from God. For as the Holy Father put it so amusingly, the demons know very well what the creed says, and they know it is the truth. The apostle says that they tremble. Because they know it is the truth, even though they do not have faith. They do not have faith, and now he's saying that faith, that living faith. The demons know the whole of theology. They have the catechism memorized, but they do not have that living faith. This is not merely, this is the faith that saves, he says, means receiving God's message brought to us by Jesus Christ, living it out and carrying it forward. And so you and I who come to church this morning, and in a few moments are going to be reciting the creed, want to make sure that we do not fall into the trap of the demons, of having a lifeless faith, of having a faith that does not save, of reciting the creed mechanically, but not allowing it to convert us. We want to remember that as we profess that faith, we're joining with the church throughout time in affirming the orthodox faith of the followers of Christ. But we have to ask ourselves, when we leave this church, when we return to our family life, to our homes, to our places of work, will we allow that truth which we are professing to permeate our hearts and our lives? Or do we simply come here once a week to pay our lip service of faith and try to survive the other 167 hours or so with the prayer life of just one? If we fear that we might be such a Christian that Pope Francis is speaking about, if we fear that perhaps because of the busyness of our lives, we can let our faith be merely words, merely an act of the intellect that does not penetrate the depths of our heart, then we need to, I think, rediscover the very person of Jesus Christ. First, we must say that He is our Lord. At the Last Supper, St. Matthew tells us that when Christ asked His disciples, when He told His disciples that one of them would betray them, they each said in reply, "Surely it is not I, Lord." But Judas said to Him, "Surely it is not I, Master." There's that little distinction. Of course, it's very small, but perhaps in that we can see that there's a distinction between calling Jesus our Lord and seeing Him simply as a master, or as one who gives us the rules, maybe as a football coach or a school teacher, one who shows us the way but is not truly our Lord. We need to see Him as our Lord, as our God, who rules over all things. As such, then, we wouldn't be so quick to set Him aside in favor of our own desires, our own way of life, our own preferences. For we would be remembering that it is His life that we are living, His lordship which we are under. When we acknowledge the Lord as such, when we respond to that knowledge with a living faith, this is what it means to be a Christian. To own that name and to live it in truth, not simply to acknowledge Him with our lips, not merely to say that Jesus is an important historical figure or a spiritual guide, but that He is our Lord and our God and He is the source of our life. This is what our baptism is calling us to do. When we live out our baptism, to truly live out that baptismal vocation, which is the duty of every Christian man and woman, we must submit ourselves to Him. Even if we're gathering along with the skeptics in the synagogue with the unclean spirits, we must profess Him as our Lord and our God by our words and by our actions. We need to let that reality, that living faith, which Christ gives us freely to justify us, to sanctify us, to allow us to live the life of heaven, to be formed more perfectly, more sincerely, in our hearts, in our lives, this day, so that we can acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, as the Lord, more and more perfectly, not merely here at Mass, but in each and every aspect of our lives, so that our lives can really manifest that truth to the ends of the earth. Today, as we celebrate this Holy Mass, let us take this gospel as a warning, not to celebrate it simply with our lips, not to be standing here in such the same way as the demons could stand in our midst, not to celebrate the Mass the same way that man with an unclean spirit celebrated the synagogue service, but to allow the Mass to transform us into those saints whom Christ has called us to be, and whom He is sending into all the world.